Now, this morning, on this Christmas morning, what we're going to do is we'll continue to look at the Gospel of Luke, Luke's account on Jesus' birth, and how the story was told, is being told here by Luke, or how Luke wants this account of Jesus' birth to be received, is that it is a testimony. A testimony. What testimony? And why does it matter? Just two simple points this morning. First of all, what testimony? It's a testimony. Christmas is a testimony of fulfillment. Luke here is testifying as much about Jesus' birth as it is about the fulfilling of God's word. In Jesus' birth, God's word was fulfilled. In Jesus' birth, God's word was fulfilled. And it is about the fulfillment of God's word spoken in two ways, through two means, which is the angel on the one hand and scripture on the other hand. So as the events of Jesus' birth unfolded, everything happened just as what the angel said, which was ultimately what God said. The angel, the angelos in Greek, which means the messenger, told Mary that she's going to give birth to a son whom she'll conceive by the Holy Spirit, and it all happened just as the angel said. And then the angel went to tell the shepherds in the field that a Savior is born for them in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord. The shepherd followed the signs, the words, to check out these things that has happened, as they say. And lo and behold, everything checked out, just as the angel said. Jesus was born, God's word was fulfilled, as spoken by the angels. But the angel, the messenger, was not the only mean. It wasn't just one of the means through which God has spoken. There's another mean God has spoken, which is scripture. As the events of Jesus' birth unfold, everything happened just as what scripture has written. What is written in scripture, which is what ultimately God says, right? And by scripture, it meant the Hebrew Bible, as it often comes up in Luke's gospel, the word scripture refers to the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Together they are called the Old Testament by Christians. They were also three parts of the Jewish Bible, the holy passage, the scriptures of the Jewish people, and how they divide up the Bible, the passage, the scripture, the law, the prophet, and the Psalms. And you'll see this as we read Luke this year. And so, as it is written in Genesis 12 and 15, which was the law part of the Bible, the law of Moses, God told Abraham that he would make him a great nation. He would make him into a great nation through which all nations on earth will be blessed. And that would happen through a descendant of Abraham that God would give him. Abraham and his wife were already very old and didn't have any sons, any descendants. But eventually, has happened just as God said. And from then on, came the 12 tribes of Israel. And then by the time when one of the descendants, David, became king and led Israel into a great nation and into a time of what's called the golden age for the nation, those words God has spoken to Abraham had been fulfilled almost in every way. Then in 2 Samuel 7, which is the prophet's part of scripture, God spoke to David that he will raise up his offspring to succeed his throne with a kingdom that has no end. In a sense, God has furthered what he has spoken to Abraham, now to David. But after that, things sort of just all went downhill for Israel. And by the time when Jesus was about to enter into the scene, Israel had already lost their king, they've lost the kingdom, they've lost the land. Basically, they've lost everything. So in Luke 1, after hearing what the angel said about how her son will be the son of the Most High and shall be given the throne of David and a kingdom with no end, and from the words of her song in response, we know for sure that Mary must knew what God has said to those patriarchs of Israel as written in Scripture. And that meant to Mary that all that was lost since the time of David, all that David's kingdom had failed to fulfill or deliver, now would be redeemed, recovered, reclaimed by Jesus. In other words, God's word written in Scripture was about to be fulfilled. So, in Jesus' birth, the angel's words were fulfilled. Scripture was fulfilled, which meant that God's word was being fulfilled and would continue to be further fulfilled. That is the testimony of fulfillment in Luke's account of Jesus' birth. So when as we celebrate Jesus' birth today, we're also celebrating the fact that God keeps his word. God is a God who fulfills his word. And we'll get back to this more later. Now, why do all this matter? Why do all this matter? And what do all these things mean to us today? Four quick implications. First of all, as I said, this means that today we're celebrating the fact that God is a God who fulfills his word. Yes, we celebrate Jesus' birth, but behind that is because God has promised it. God has said it. He remembered what he said, and he's able to make it happen, and he has been making it happen. And there's a fulfilling power in God's word. That's one. Second implication is that without God fulfilling his word, the world is more hopeless than it realizes. Without God fulfilling his word, the world is more hopeless than it realizes. Why? Because the fact that God sent his son, had to send his son to further fulfill his word spoken to Abraham and David, means that word of blessing to the nations that God has promised through them wasn't just something nice to have. It wasn't just something that's nice to, you know, a nice add-on. But it's something that must have, that we all must have. Every nation needs it. Every people, every tribe must have it. Without which the world is more hopeless than it realizes. And that includes Australia. By and large, I think we feel, you know, Australia is doing pretty okay comparing to other parts of the world, even in pandemic, as otherwise, you know, there won't be so many people wanting to move here, right? I mean, we are the hidden paradise. We are, you know, the lucky country. And we pride ourselves as the most successful multicultural society in the world. And I quote, you know, uniting a multitude of cultures, experience, beliefs, and traditions. And we recognize that we owe our accomplishments as a nation to the contributions of more than 300 different ancestries, from the first Australians to the newest arrivals. All this is very good. I mean, cross-cultural dialogue is good. Mutual respect in a pluralistic society is good. But the fact that God sent his son, and he had to send his son to further fulfill that blessing to the nations, means that we still need that blessing. We still need that blessing. That blessing to the nations and blessing to even Australia. I mean, in this country, I think it is very easy to feel and live as if we don't really need it. that we're doing pretty good. It's those poor countries out there that need God and his special blessing and salvation. But Australia needs God's blessing and saving just as much as China does, or America does, or Hong Kong or Cambodia or any other place does. And if we put our ultimate hope in our people alone, then we are in deep denial. You know, we deny how hopelessly misguided and feeble humanity has been in history. We forget how often, you know, one nation's dream is another's worst nightmare. And how often our effort to save ourselves end up being efforts to destroy ourselves. And how, you know, what horrible evil that we are capable of, even done in the name of good. So without God's fulfilling his word to Abraham and David, the blessing to the nations to be fulfilled in Jesus, the world is more hopeless than we think. But that's not the end of the story. With God fulfilling his word, the world is more secure in the ultimate future than we could ever dream. Without God fulfilling his word, the world is more hopeless than we think. But with God fulfilling his word, the world is more secure, saved, assured in its ultimate future than we could ever possibly dream. This is the third implication. When God sent his son to be born for this dying world to save us from destroying ourselves, he sent him not as a rich, powerful, grown man, fully geared up in armor or well-financed or well-resourced. No, he didn't even have a mask, no hospital bed. He sent him as a babe, as a vulnerable conception. The Son of the Most High became most low, which means that God was so hopeful in the repentance of the world, so sure of his power to save the world, the power of his saving grace, and he's so certain of the ultimate future that he has secured for us, that he just sent a baby. And even when the nations don't turn to him, even when we've given up on hope completely, God remains hope-worthy. In him, there is hope. There's hope for every nation and every people. And that includes, again, Australia and all the other nations, all the other places from which its immigrants came. There's hope for all the First Nations here in Australia. There's hope for Hong Kong. There's hope for Xinjiang, the Uyghurs. There's hope for Afghanistan, for Lebanon, for Syria. There's hope for Cambodia. There's hope even for Taiwan, even for China. In him, there is hope for the world. And so God is a God who fulfills his word. Without him fulfilling his word, the world is more hopeless than it realizes. But with him fulfilling his word, our ultimate future is more secure than we could ever dare dream. Why? Because, fourth and final, because the ultimate destiny of everything, the ultimate destiny of everything is governed not by the words of men. The ultimate future of everything is governed by the word of God. However, the things of this world may seem to you that are just be happening randomly by the force of uncontrollable chaos, or determined forcefully by rich and powerful men. Remember this. When God fulfills his word, he does it in and through that which is even the lowest and poorest, and in the face of the proud and the rich. You know, it was through a young, unwedded teenage girl that God fulfilled his word. And it was during this long, difficult, hectic, and dangerous journey that she and her husband had to make, that God fulfilled his word. And they had to make that journey because of this stupid law that Caesar happened to issue right when she was so heavily pregnant that the baby could come out anytime. It was at that time God fulfilled his words. And then it was to the ears and eyes of those smelly, stinky, and often despised shepherds that the good news was first told, that the fulfillment of God's glorious plan, his word, his good word, his good news was revealed. Heaven was unfolded, as it were, before their very eyes. I mean, couldn't God have chosen some other better people, more respectable and credible people to give his message, this good news to? Couldn't God have chosen a better timing or orchestrated a better circumstances for these things to be revealed? Of course he can, but these are the things, the lowliest of things, the poorest of situations that God has chosen. And that is the kind of people and circumstances and timing in which God fulfills his words. And by that wonderful fulfilling power of his word, he has guaranteed for us that one day all perversions in this world will be subverted, all wrongs will be right, all victims of injustice will be vindicated, all the oppressed will be liberated, and all destruction will be restored. When we look around the world and see all its pain and trouble, when you look at your home country or city from which you came, or your ancestors came, or even this new home of yours in Australia, when you look at all the good that has been destroyed or lost or trampled upon or under threat right now, it is obvious that God's word has not been fully fulfilled or seen to be fulfilled. But it is being fulfilled. And it will be fully, completely. And it will be completely unfolded in all its glory for our eyes to see one day. Believe it. Believe this testimony of fulfillment that Luke has given us. Believe this is part of what Christmas means. And say to God, may your word be to me, may your word to me be fulfilled. Let me be part of your fulfillment in the world. And receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then even when we are still in deep darkness, we will be able to begin to see glimpses of his glory being unfolded and find peace on earth. Even our worst fear will begin to melt, and our deepest longings will start to be satisfied, and we'll be able to sing and celebrate all the hopes and fears of all the years are met in him tonight. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this account, for all the accounts that you have preserved for us about yourself, about your birth, and we thank you for this account of testimony, a testimony of fulfillment. Help us to receive it by faith as we receive you into our lives by faith, so that we can be part of your fulfillment in this world while all are still not well. We can sing, we can celebrate even today, and be part of your glorious plan of fulfillment. In Christ's name we pray.